Do you have a moment to think about what impacted my life? I often, as a pastor, think about the impact of my sermons. There are sometimes, even at Crossway, I've shamelessly said, I think this is one of the most important messages I ever delivered. And then sometimes I said it the week prior to that and a couple of weeks ago. And do they remember my sermon? Well, at least title, no. The truth is, I don't remember my sermon. That's what spiritual impact and influence happens. You might not remember any sermons that impacted you and transformed you off the top of your head. But there is at least a couple of people that come to your mind when you're a teenager, the person who grabbed hold of you and gently led you to Christ. When you're in college, the person who sat down with you, heard you, empathized what you're going through, but and yet point to the right direction that Christ wants you to go. When you are going through a very difficult time financially, or your marriage is on the rock, the godly couple who came around just showed you how imperfect marriage in Christ can give you hope. They're declaring their marriage is not perfect and happy all the time. But there is some glue that God brings when you put God in the center of everything. Today's passage is about two men. And on the surface, it looks like a Paul's travelogue. Basically, you know, when we plan some things about trips, and you will share. But we get to hear Paul's very passionate beating heart behind these seemingly monotonous travelogue story. The passage, my text today is Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I almost wanted to skip this to save time since we are running very late because of the mission's highlight. But I think we need to give undivided attention to the Word of God. It's not my illustration, my word, my smart ideas, but it's the very Word of God, living and active. So Philippians 2, verse 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word. Why is Paul bringing Timothy and Epaphroditus in this passage, in this letter? There's a purposeful reason behind this functional travelogue. It all goes back to chapter 1, verse 27, which is his main exhortation to the Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, walk the way that you talk about the gospel. Be consistent. Live a worthy life of the gospel. Not you are living up to it, but living congruent, that you will be the light through that. And then he applied in many practical ways. The unity is through humility, the part of important living worthy of the gospel, is that side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel. And then unity only comes from humility. And then chapter 2, verse 5, the first and ultimate example that he presents in this letter, which is about Christ. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Having done that, now he goes on to two real-life imperfect examples that receive him, and both of them actually, in the Lord, with all joy and honor such men. As I mentioned, he's going back to missionary report with the travel plans, but more purposefully, he points to these men as an example to follow. Why? Because we need not only Christ, who is perfect and ultimate model that we ought to imitate, Jesus, his humility, his character, his humble service. But lest we think that we have to be perfect like Jesus, in many ways, we are broken in so many ways. I love the way that our young men learn that lesson. We need real life examples who are not perfect, but who are very, very ordinary. People like you and me, and for those Philippians Christians as well. So Paul's purpose is pointing to these two examples, and they say, look what it looks like. It illustrates vividly Paul's exhortations thus far, namely, living the worthy of the gospel, and the following and imitating Christ's humble mind and humble service. So let's very clear as we're going into Timothy and Epaphroditus is not imperfect. I mean, it's not perfect at all. As a matter of fact, they're young men. So we'll take just few moments to reflect on each person and draw some applications together. Let's start with Timothy. The one phrase that I will kind of for us to focus on about Timothy is a commendation, like a recommendation letter. I have no one like him. This is Incredible commendation. Because he had a Silas. He had a Titus. He had a John Mark. He had many co-workers like Barnabas. And Priscilla. And Aquila. But he says, I have no one like him. Before we get to find out what he really means, what he does not mean, I have no one better than him. He stands out. He's the only one. No, he's not saying that. But he starts with very personal, relatable remarks. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. You know what he's saying? Epaphroditus was sent by Philippian church. They were concerned about Paul, who was in Rome, imprisonment. They collect the offerings and gift to him so that he will be cheered by, served by Epaphroditus. And then Epaphroditus will come back and Philippians will be joyful, cheered by the news that Paul is doing well. Because Paul was sending his letter, this very letter, in the hands of Epaphroditus. Do you remember? Earlier we find out, even today's passage, he was ill. Seriously, to a point near death, illness were there. Then as he was sending him, this is right person to send. But before he even mentions about that, I'm planning to send Timothy soon. He's not sending him yet, because the letter is accompanied by Epaphroditus. There are about four qualities that we ought to follow as the example. There's a similarity between the two, but the more I think about it, Timothy's example is we really need. The first one I mentioned that he said, I have no one like him. In Greek word, no one like him is actually equal soul, or should we say like-minded soul or kindred spirit. Paul is saying, I wish I could go there to encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you. Since I cannot do that, here's Timothy. He is representation of really who I am. Timothy was not his physical son. Paul was never had a son and married. But Paul, as he was leading Timothy into inviting him into ministry, this half Jew and half Greek young man became his protege, mentoree, spiritual son. And his heart was beating along with Paul. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, this is Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, this is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Of course, I would like to be there, but the second best thing is sending Timothy. Like-mindedness. I love that. The second quality is genuine concern for others. I think Paul is mentioning these words in the backdrop of what he has been preaching, exhortation about unity, about humility. And he says, Timothy is one person, like-minded person, who will be genuinely concerned for you, for your welfare, not seeking his own interests, but those of Christ. So genuine concern for others equals the same as Christ's interest. What is Christ's interest about? Believers. The church. And we could think about when verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What is he, who is he referring to? Maybe the ones that who were jealous when he was imprisoned, and then out of jealous, ill motive, they wanted to preach more to more people. Or they want to do it so that Paul's heart will be just ached. Because, you know, since you can't do it, we're all doing it kind of thing. But we don't have to even look for that extreme. We could even think about our today's world. And to tell the truth, look at today's church leaders. Not all, but even pastors. And caught up with their own self-interest, building their empire. We're not exempt either, because, you know, when you think about any kind of true humility, is what Paul is mentioning, is consider others more significant than you. In other words, self-importance is part of that self-interest. I am so important. Everything's about me. That's why we need to have this mind. Mind of Christ. But Timothy was just genuine. Pure-hearted. A genuine concern for others. Third character, he mentioned proven worth. This is beautiful. And we know that Timothy is very young. We don't know how young, but young enough to be not to be respected by his congregation. Not to get confident enough that he will get timid. The proven worth means he has a track record of faithfulness and fruitfulness. This means if we put him or put her in charge of this ministry, or if we send them in the Mexico City, or Yucatan, or Isamal, or Thailand, or China, we could trust this faithfulness, it's a proven record of his fruitfulness. Paul saw that over and over. This is an example to follow. By no means Timothy was perfect. And lastly, humble service in the gospel. I think this is a cultural understanding is necessary. It's a, as a son with a father, Timothy served with me in the gospel. Westerners, we could think about as a son, those teenagers that you have to kind of force them to take out the trash and, you know, it would be more pain. I'd rather do it myself, that kind of thing. But really, in Asian culture, in Jewish culture, it's part of the Middle East and other things, it was given that son will take care of all the things, even though the father can do. And I still remember that You know, when I was growing up, my dad used to do that. Initially, I had this kind of complaint in my heart. Can you bring a cup of water? Can you bring that thing over there? Dad, you could reach it like this. But I had to go get it. Because it was very Asian culture. Korean cultures were really like that too. But you could see Timothy, although Paul was not his own father, he's taking care of his knees and taking care of all the dirty laundries that he has to do. That kind of didn't come out right. The tedious work that he has to prepare and everything. Humbly. I wonder if we could follow this kind of example. So one of the commentaries I've been following, Golden Fee, writes this. Would that all of us were like Timothy, putting the interests of others as the matter of first importance. Here again, the way of humility, taking the lower road by the way of the cross, is on full display. And here alone, as the gospel affects the people of God in this way, at the core of our beings, can we expect truly to count for the gospel in the world that lives the opposite, not only as the matter of course, but for the most part, as its primary value. One must look out for number one, after all. Agreed, as long as the cross dictates that number one is one's neighbor and not yourself. One of the dangerous slippery slope that we could get into, including pastors once again, those people who are gifted, those who people are serving at church with your strength and your giftedness. It could be, attention could be your self-fulfillment. That was never the purpose of God in building the church of God. There was never also the purpose of Holy Spirit giving us gifts of the Spirit. It was for the body. It was for others. But because of personality temperament tests, because of all the strength finder tests and all these things, we're trying to find out what's my strength? What am I good at? Until then, I can't serve. What if I serve this? Oh, I'm too qualified for setting up chairs or picking up things. Timothy is an ordinary person we need around us. Or should we say, Timothy is an ordinary person we ought to become. In today's world, in the context of our church, in the context of our ministry. Now we're moving on to Epaphroditus. The phrase that I think we should remember is that he risked his life for the work of Christ. But he's not because he's reckless, but because his heart was selfless. As a matter of fact, Paul's sending this letter in the hands of Epaphroditus. And as he's sending him, he's eager to send him. Why? Because the Philippians may rejoice seeing him again. and that he will be less anxious about Philippians and as well as for Epaphroditus. Why? He was so ill, near to death, and they heard it, and they were absolutely concerned, anxious. Here are four qualities, an example to follow when we're looking at Epaphroditus. Number one, I guess we could say every single one of those titles that he given, five, will be example. But I want to differentiate that a little bit. So the word that I came around was an all-around edifier. If I use more today's world, today's sense of wording, you heard about utility player. Utility player, he could, in a sense, that your, you know, football team, any position, he could do well. So put him in anyone. He could handle it. That's one way to understand it. But utility player in your teamwork or in your team project, utility player is who's open for any kind of work. I want to help, even at church. He was the guy who wasn't thinking about, oh, I don't like those kind of things. If you need somebody to go to encourage Paul in prison and take this gift, I'll go. If Paul needs a brother, this is brother is like, you know, our modern expression is my brother from another mother. That kind of intimacy that he became so close. And my fellow worker, he is side by side me. And then fellow soldier means that taking this battle together. And your messenger, because they sent it, and minister to my need. So all those are the qualities. Are we, this morning, we should ask, willing to do anything that is necessary for the body of Christ, for the sake of Christ? Even the things that you will never do at work because of your position and title and your, what they call it, a petty degree. If you go clean up your bathroom, you are not doing worth of your salary. So you should be doing only things that you could do. Yeah, it makes sense. But in the life of Christ, there are things that there's no one set aside, including evangelists and pastors and missionaries. They're special people. They should do only things. And I'll talk about my real-life example that I felt impacted by. They are the ones who actually picked up the trash, nailed down to talk to kids. Anyway, the first one is all-around edifier. Second one is love and concern for the brethren. This is so very similar to Timothy, but the expression Paul is using is he was longing for you. Maybe he's a feeler, affectionate person. Rome, far away from home, he was missing the church home community. And then distress, the word distress is concern is why? He was distressed by the fact that they found out that he was seriously ill. Love and concern for the brethren. And thirdly, serving others selflessly. He went all out of his way to foreign land in Rome to serve his needs, Paul's needs, even with sickness. And God had mercy on him. And Paul was saying, not only for on him, but also for me. Sorrow after sorrow. Meaning, he has seen so much deadly blows of trials. Being always sorrowful, but rejoicing, he says. And I could get that. I just lost my brother, my dear brother. I'm still grieving the loss of my brother. If there's another trauma like that, I don't think I could handle it. But here's a brother who comes, who's not going away, and he's sick, but he's providing what Paul needs. And lastly, risking his life for the work of Christ. In a world that self-preservation becomes a slogan, you know, our modern society, he risked his life. And I want to wrap up with this, our response. Lest we think that, oh, they're great people. How do we respond? To simply put, identify real life examples to follow in real life here. Imperfect example. Don't look for perfect one. The closer you get to see their brokenness as well. And also be an example to others around you. And the two things that this passage reveals is receive such men and women with joy and honor. Who are the people like Timothy and Epaphroditus in your life? We should honor them. We should express our joy and gratitude to them. By no means, Michael, Janice, we don't want to point you out and to embarrass you, but we honor you. And Penny and Janice, what you have done past years, I've known them more than 20 years ago. They were a young couple, like everybody else. They went to Thailand first, and there was a lot of difficulties and obstacles. And even when they came out to the Mexico City, it was initially church planting. It wasn't this clear guidance of human anti-human trafficking. It just ran into it. There was so much danger around it. And when I finally got together with Benny, I see this young man, matured and seasoned leader, with much humility and wisdom. His head could get this big because he was recognized by Congress, and Janice became such a strong, you know, our kids. Sorry, guys, I didn't get kids' word. Our young men got so impacted by Janice's ministry, prayer, and even healing. And then Sawyer was dead. That was really amazing. And Janice was praying for me. Like, I felt like a vulnerably naked. All my sins were... So I praise God for you guys. And our partnership and rekindle. And then the tables are turned. We're learning from you guys. And thank you for being here. We welcome you in the name of Jesus. Follow their example. I know at least Jordan and Sawyer will. I heard not only their story, that I heard the impact. And then not so much about the technical language about anti-trafficking strategies and the politics around it. But they talked about Uncle Benny and Auntie Janice and their example. I want to talk about one person. I talked about my brother so many times, so today I'm not going to talk about my brother. Well, the first person comes to my mind is my brother. But I'm going to talk about missionary Charles Lee is in Yucatan, Bethel Institute of Christian Academy, Becca. Do you know missionary Lee was almost 70 when he, as a businessman, quit everything because his wife died out of cancer. He ventured into to be used by God. Having studied Spanish as his major, he's incredibly fluent in Spanish. And of course, another, you know, Korean and English is very fluent naturally as well. So he went to Yucatan all by himself. And then later on, God brought another, you know, helpmate. And they married and they're doing ministry together. And when they're beginning of our reconnecting, the first time when they come out, they were sitting in our living room sharing this. You know, asking questions, well, how did you end up being in Yucatan? He said, we decided to do retiring differently. Retire so that you could keep going. So changing your tire, basically. He has a really second hand. He's almost 80 now. I can't remember if he turned 80 or 81. But last time I talked to him a few weeks ago, he went through cancer. He went through this partial paralysis and speech impediment. He still talks about his dream. I'm thinking about taking our kids to go to Central Asia and Central America because they were really known for BVS in their small town, Ismail. And I said, you really need to find a successor to pass on your legacy, right? And then, yeah, I pray for me. But I just want to keep thinking about Noe, who is the principal. He's a Mayan Mexican and brilliant young man. He talks about missionary Charles Lee in this way. I want you to know everybody has a genuine respect for him. Ismail is a small town, but even if our bus get into accident, they recognize Bika and they mention Don Carlos, which means much more affectionate, respectable words than Senor Lee. So he's known as a Don Carlos. Now we call him Don Carlos as well. Why is that? Because you could see the selfless service to the Lord, passion for the gospel. And even he talked about Bika, the uniqueness of Bika, the something that will never change. And then he will say the gospel center, the Christ will be proclaimed and honored through this church. Many of their local parents send their kids to Bika for the education. They're known for private education. And then because of his heart for the music, every kid is encouraged, strongly encouraged to learn a violin or any kind of, you know, instrument. So they do little concert every year. And then all these town people come together and they're mesmerized. We want to send our kids. They have a waiting list. But in that, to hear the transformation story from those young kids, starting with the middle school, now they have a high school. And you guys know my aging symptoms. Like I'm wearing hearing aids. I have, I'll save the too much details. So like all kinds of, you know, waking up in the middle of the night a few times every night. So, like, I feel tired. And then whenever I talk to missionary Lee, Don Carlos, he is as if he's starting a new life again, talking about vision. Come over. We'd love to have you. Praise God. And he also always calls me Pastor Paul. I was only 16, little kid, when I met him. He was an elder of our church. Nothing changed the way he treated me. So I ask you, instead of looking for perfect example, when you turn around, oh, there's a person that I could follow. Good example to follow. And I think sometimes age should not be matter. Not only am I proud of these young men, but they're a great example. We need to repent of all this hypocritical posture of just self-importance and to follow their pure heart. And even in our church, there are brothers and sisters who are multi-task players, utility player, who's willing to do anything. My encouragement for each one of us today, let's be at the starting point of an example. I may not have all the answers. I may not be the ultimate example. But to some people who just became a Christian, who was coming into our church or who's struggling, I could be an example. I think that's the invitation of the Holy Spirit to all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Timothy and Epaphroditus and their examples. And we do pray that you will encourage us to find our real life examples around us, and not only honor them, but to follow their example as well. And help us to take courage to take one step as being an example to other brothers and sisters around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.